It is good to be here this morning. As we've stated before already, this is our first Sunday back to have services from the building, even though there's only four of us here in the building. And we will be shifting locations for our Wednesday night class as well. They will be here at the building with a rotation of the elders and I right now, helping to teach and prepare those classes. This morning, though in some ways it doesn't feel like it because it is June the 7th, this morning is the first Sunday of the month. And because of that, I wanted us to consider a lesson that is geared toward our theme for the year, though it may have seemed so long in talking about it that we may not even remember that our theme for the year is being a first century church in a 21st century world. This morning, what I want us to talk about for the next few minutes is one of the aspects that I have truly come to believe, especially over the last few months, is the most important when it comes to our day-to-day activities and our day-to-day relationship with God in the midst of everything that we're going through. And that is the principle of being a first century church in a 21st century world in prayer. You know, there are a lot of things that are important in our relationship with God, and there's a lot of things that we can talk about when it comes to our relationship with God. And we've talked about many of those things over the past several weeks. But when you consider the things that deal with our daily interaction with God, our daily time spent with God, and and the way that we do that, the means by which that is accomplished, and the formula for us spending time with God, at the core of all of those things is prayer. Prayer was designed to be the means by which we talk to God, by which we bring our thoughts and our cares and our worship and our fears and our struggles before Him. It is supposed to be a part of every facet of our lives. And yet it is so easy, and I speak this not about everybody else, I speak about it equally for myself. It is easy, if we're not careful, to allow prayer to become something that we do because it's something that we do. To just be a recitation. To just be something that goes on repeat before meals and before bed and maybe at other special occasions or special times when we feel that it's necessary. But this morning, I want us to consider what Scripture says in regards to the first century church and prayer. What did they think of prayer? How did they utilize prayer? What did they pray for? Because I think one of the things that you see as you look at the first century church is just how much of a centerpiece to everything prayer was for them. So what I'd like us to do this morning is to spend a few minutes looking at the prayers of the first century church as they're described in the New Testament. Looking at what they prayed for. Looking at when they prayed, how they prayed. And then I want us to look this morning at ourselves. Do we, as the 21st century church, trying to be like the first century church, do our prayer lives, look like theirs did? And if not, why not? You know, prayer and the idea of praying is mentioned I believe I looked it up earlier this week and I found that it was mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament alone. It is an important aspect of our life. It is important, an important aspect of who we are as children of God. And so within Scripture, there's many different layers of examples. And the things that we're going to talk about this morning, the passages we're going to use, are by no means the exhaustive list of all of the different times where prayer is mentioned and discussed in the New Testament. But let's begin this morning by looking at what the first century church prayed for. What was it that was a part of their prayers? What was it that when they talked about what they were praying for, what they were looking for, what it was that they were going to God about, what do we find in Scripture? I want us to look at four different areas where the first century church prayed, and we could break these down 100 different ways if we wanted to. But I want us to look at four key areas that most of the instances in the New Testament will fall into one of these four or multiples of these four. First of all, when the first century church prayed, they prayed for each other. They spent time praying for one another. One of the foremost examples that comes to my mind in this particular area is in Acts chapter 12. At the beginning of Acts chapter 12, you have the apostle James being put to death. He is going to be the first of the apostles that is going to die. And then because of the Jews' reaction to that, Herod is then going to put Peter in prison as well. And in Acts chapter 12, in verse 5, it reads, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." When these things take place, James has now been killed. Peter is being thrown into prison, and what is the church doing? They are praying for Peter. They're not praying inherently at this time out of fear for their own lives or out of fear of what the consequences are going to be down the road. They are praying because they have a brother who's in trouble. They have a brother who is at risk of losing his life. We'll read later on in Acts chapter 12, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more later, that they are going to come together into one place specifically to pray for one another. You know, prayers for one another are going to be one of the great calls of the New Testament. Paul would make the statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and generally, when we quote 1 Thessalonians 5, in regard to prayer, we talk about verse 17, pray without ceasing. But you know what else he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 a few verses later? In verse number 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." It's a very simple statement. And yet it says so very much. He says, "Brethren, pray for us." In Philemon, as Paul there begins that letter to Philemon, in Philemon and verse 4, Paul is going to talk about the fact that he prays for Philemon on a daily basis. He says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." And we could list another 30 passages of Scripture that talk about, that illustrate Paul's prayers for his brethren, but also that this was the common mentality of the first century church. One of the first things that you could do for somebody is to pray for them. Oftentimes in our day and time, when we are dealing with those who are dealing with sicknesses, or we're dealing with those who are dealing with difficult situations, what's one of the first words that comes out of our mouths? "We'll be praying for you," or "I will pray for you." So many times when you ask somebody what it is that you can do for them, the first thing that they say is pray. The first century church was one that was given to praying for each other. And in regard to that, not only would they be ones who prayed for each other, But in the second place, they would be ones who prayed for sickness to be healed. They would be ones who prayed for one another's infirmities, for their pains, for their sufferings. So they would pray for one another, but we can pray for one another on many different levels. But specifically, they prayed for one another's illnesses. Now, you also have to remember in all of this that many of these prayers and many of these instances that we read about in Scripture are during the times of miraculous healing by the apostles and the miraculous gifts that have been bestowed, but even those were attached to prayer. When you turn over to James chapter 5, and you read there concerning the situations that James is writing to the first century church about, you read in verse 13 and he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him what? Let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray for one another. What do we do in times of sickness, in times of suffering, in times of pandemic? We pray for one another. We spend our time going to God. Excuse me. Allergies are terrible. We spend our time going to God on behalf of others, because Scripture specifically talks about praying in times of sickness. You know, in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 40, you even have Peter going to God and praying for someone who has died. Tabitha, or Dorcas as she will be called now. In the miraculous times of the New Testament, she's going to be brought back to life. She is going to be raised from the dead. But Peter's response is to kneel down and to pray. In Acts chapter 28, we read concerning the Apostle Paul. And in verse number 8, it talks about that there was, or verse 7, in that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And verse 8 says, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. What did the first century church pray for? Well, they prayed for each other. They prayed for one another's well-being. They prayed for sicknesses to be healed. In the third place, they prayed for their leaders. You know, the passage that Art read for us just a few moments ago from 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about the exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy, where he says, "I exhort therefore first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority." Why? "So that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence." You know, one of the things that we're supposed to pray for is we're supposed to pray for our leaders. But you know, there are some people who pray for their leaders, and the prayer for their leaders is almost as though they are having to pray for, or they are praying for someone who's going to do everything that they want. Who's going to be exactly what they want them to be and do everything that they want them to do. The reality is, in the history of mankind, that has rarely ever been the case. And it has very rarely ever been such that that was actually going to happen. However, what does Paul say we should pray for when it comes to kings and those who are in authority? that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You know what we pray for? The ability to continue to do what we're doing right now in peace. To be able to continue to serve God in a quiet and peaceable life. That's what they prayed for when it came to their leaders. They didn't suddenly pray for all leaders to just drop everything and to become everything that was right and good, though they would absolutely love it if that were the case. But what do we pray for? The first century church prayed that their leaders, that those who were in authority, that their kings would be ones who gave them the ability and gave them the freedom to lead a quiet and peaceable life of serving God. And that as long as that was the case, that prayer has been answered. In the fourth place, one of the areas where I am convinced the first century church prayed for the most, and the 21st century church doesn't pray for nearly as much, is that the first century church prayed for the gospel message. You know, when you go back to Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas have been separated, or they've been called out to go and to proclaim on that first missionary journey, it is stated that these certain other prophets and teachers that are there in the church at Antioch, they all gathered together. And the Spirit says, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And verse 3 says, "Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." What was the first thing that they did before they left? All those men were gathered together and they prayed for Barnabas and Saul and for what it was they were about to undertake. When you turn over to the book of Ephesians, as Paul there talks about being ones who have the whole armor of God at their disposal, who have put on the whole armor of God, and he talks about all of those different elements, beginning in verse number 12. And you get down to verse 18, or verse 17, and he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then he says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication of in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Do we have to be ones who are willing to stand? Yes. Do we have to be ones who are prepared to serve God in every respect? Yes. But we also need to be those who are praying for opportunities. Opportunities to share the gospel with others. Opportunities to reach out to someone else with the gospel. Who are praying for open doors to be given. You know, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, says, "Continue earnestly in prayer," verse 2, "being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Do we still pray for open doors for the gospel of Christ? And I'm not talking about for missionaries out in the field in some foreign land. Do we still pray for open doors right here in Springfield? Do we still pray for open doors amongst our neighbors and amongst our family and amongst our friends and our co-workers? Are we still looking and praying for the gospel to be preached and to have opportunities to share it with somebody else? I can't fully communicate to you how much it means to me when somebody will stand up here and pray for me as I prepare to present a lesson. That means a lot. But do we equally pray for ourselves to find open doors, to find opportunities? Do we pray for us to be prepared in our hearts to share the gospel of Christ with others? Because see, they prayed for the gospel. They prayed for opportunities. They prayed for receptive hearts. They prayed for the message to be extended and declared far and wide. And yet so many times, it has seemed like we're very good at praying for the sick. We're very good at praying for each other in struggles and difficulties. But many times it almost seems like the 21st century church is afraid to pray for open doors because that means I then have to step through them. And I have to actually talk about it and act on it and live it out in a different way. The first century church prayed for the gospel message. But how did they pray? We've seen a lot of the things that they prayed for. But how did they pray? Notice three things with me quickly that the first century church did when it came to prayer. First of all, they prayed on a daily basis. It was a regular, daily part of their lives, and it wasn't just something that came on somewhere along the way. When you turn over to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when you have the first century church first beginning, you have the call for those to repent and to be baptized, and 3,000 are going to do so on that day. And in verse 41 it says, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And then verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. From the very day that the Lord's church began, God's people were seen being those who prayed on a regular daily basis. It was a part of their lives from day one. They were ones who didn't necessarily have a single set time that at this hour and this hour and this hour they were going to go to pray. Many of them would have those kinds of responses where they would make sure they prayed at those times, but those weren't the only times they were praying. You know, the second thing that we see with the first century churches, not only did they pray on a daily basis, they took opportunities to come together just for the purpose of praying. You remember Acts chapter 12 that we talked about earlier? When it comes to Peter being in prison, when the Lord releases Peter from prison and those things take place, it is stated that in verse number 12, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, what? Praying. There was a large group of Christians who had come together at Mary's house, who was the mother of John Mark, just for the purpose of praying together. I'm not quite old enough to remember them, but maybe some of you are. When they used to have the old-fashioned prayer services, where everybody in the congregation and people in the area and even from other congregations would come together just for the purpose of praying in a given situation or under difficult circumstances or when a major event had occurred. The last time I truly remember it being done was 9/11. When it became in many places a common event for congregations to come together just to pray in the days after everything transpired. But you know what? That shouldn't be on a single solitary occasion years or decades apart. We should be a people who regularly come together to pray. Now, yes, we come together to worship, and a part of that worship is prayer. But you know, there are times where it is important for us to just come together to pray. I'm afraid sometimes we have gotten too Americanized when it comes to prayer. And what I mean by that is this. Have you ever heard somebody complain because a prayer lasted longer than 2 or 3 minutes? Have you ever heard somebody get upset because an individual actually had a number of things, or maybe it was one very specific thing on their mind that they truly were trying to go to God about? You know, we read in Scripture of individuals getting on their knees and praying to God all night long, or all during the day, or sometimes for days on end. And yet, there are some in the 21st century church that I don't know if they've ever had a prayer that's lasted longer than 30 seconds in the way that they talk about others when they pray. And that's not to say that God determines or that God accepts our prayers or is pleased with our prayers based on their length. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to talk about those who think that they will be heard because of their long prayers. And yet at the same time, if you truly take the time to think about all of the things that we need to mention, that we should go to God about, that we should spend time talking to God about, all of the different individuals that we would like to remember in our prayers specifically and personally, that takes time. I guarantee you, Paul spent more than 2 minutes a day praying. When you think about all of the different congregations and individuals, he says he remembers daily in his prayers. I can guarantee you he did not cover it with, "Lord, please be mindful of all of the different individuals and all of the different congregations that I am associated with." And leave it at that. And Paul says, "I make mention of you daily in my prayers." You can rest assured that that individual and many others like them were mentioned on a daily basis. They came together to pray because there needed to be time that was spent just coming before God by means of the avenue that he has made available to his people. If there was one area that I wish we as the 21st century church did better, it is in the area of coming together to pray. Because I truly think if we did a better job of coming together to pray to God together, we would do a better job of serving God together. It would be easier for us to live for God together. Because there is something about being united in prayer before God that doesn't just bind us to God, it binds us to one another. The first century church came together to pray. And thirdly, the first century church prayed in every situation. You know, when you turn over to Acts chapter 4, you read there concerning the situation that occurs with Peter and John being brought before the people, or being brought before the Sanhedrin, and then they're going to be released. And they're going to, in verse 23, be let go, and they went to their own companions. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, what was this? This was their prayer. When Peter and John returned, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They prayed for boldness to preach. They prayed when the seven were chosen in Acts chapter 6 to take on a difficult situation that has arisen. They prayed and they laid their hands on them, chapter 6, verse 6, for the job that they were undertaking. They prayed in Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 36 when Paul is going to meet with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. They kneeled down and they prayed together before they left. In Acts chapter 21 and in verse number 5, as the children of Israel, or as Paul and his companions come into the city of Tyre, it is stated in verse 4, "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed." Who? Not just Paul and his companions, but all of those that escorted them out of the city with their wives, with their children. They came to the shore and they prayed as they left on their journey. Over and over again in the New Testament, you find New Testament Christians praying to God in every possible situation in which they find themselves. They pray in times of thanksgiving. They pray in times of trouble. They pray in times where they have been released. They pray in times of travel. They pray individually. They pray collectively. But in everything that they do, they pray without ceasing. If we are going to be the first century church in a 21st century world, We have to have the heart of the first century church when it comes to prayer. It has got to be a core facet of everything that we do in our lives. One of the things that had a very profound impact on me a few years ago. I was going through a particular problem that I was trying to work my way through on one particular occasion. And I called a preacher friend of mine and a neighboring congregation to talk to him about it, because it was something he was familiar with, and it was something that we were kind of working our way through together in some areas. And I told him some of the things that were going on and some of the things that I was feeling in regard to that. And as we talked there for the next few minutes, we got to a certain point and he said, "Adam, can we just pray together right now about it?" Now, we're not sitting in the same room. We're in very different places. One of us was sitting in our car. The other one was sitting, I think, outside of a restaurant somewhere, or had just left a restaurant somewhere. And we both stopped what we were doing, and we prayed about it together. You know, it's very easy for us to say, "I'll pray for you." How often do we stop right then, right there, and pray? And not just pray for them, but pray with them. Prayer needs to become the second nature response for the New Testament Christian. It should be something that is as natural to us as breathing and as eating and as saying hello and how you doing to one another as close friends. Because that's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with Him. Prayer shouldn't be something that's an afterthought. It shouldn't be something that we have to be reminded should be a part of our lives. And yet I think it's safe to say that all of us at one time or another do have to be reminded and do need to be reminded about how important it is, about how much it means, and about what prayer can do in any given situation in our lives. The first century church understood the power and the need for prayer. And if we in the 21st century are going to be like the first century church, we equally have to be those who don't just talk about prayer, but who show by the things that we do when we are together and when we are alone how important prayer is in our relationship with God. Those are the words that I have for this morning. I hope that they were beneficial to you. If there is anything that we can do for you, if there is any way that we can help and pray for you, please let me or one of the elders know. It's one of the things that we're here for. And it's one of the things that we desire to do when it comes to taking care of each and every one of you, as we know that you are willing to pray for us.